This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, January 15, 2023, the second Sunday after the Epiphany, by Father William Doc Holliday.
Thou art my servant.
May the words of my mouth, meditations of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Those words from the prophecy of Isaiah, "Thou art my servant," not a suggestion. It is a declaration as to who we are truly before God. It sounds very churchy to speak of being a servant of God, but unfortunately a lot of people who just leave it with the churchy sound are servants for an hour on Sunday. This is not the type of servant that our Lord demands. The whole concept of servitude, the concept of being God's servant. And the reason I'm going here today is because that first reading today gives us a jumping off point as to who we are as servants of Almighty God. And this point in the liturgical year, I mean, the year changed with Advent. We went through Advent season, then we went through Christmastide, and then we went through Epiphany time. This is the first Sunday where we springboard into the, in the Novus Ordo world, the ordinary liturgical year. It's extraordinary to think of what we do when we truly serve God. And pains me always pointed out, look at your bulletin and you see Isaiah chapter 49, verses 3. 5 and 6. What's up with that? Verses 3, 5, through 5 and 6. Let's look at the scriptures. Okay, let's look at them for in their totality. Okay, you want to leave it? Okay, let's end at verse 6. How about this one? 6 verses. How about Isaiah chapter 49, 1 through 6? That's just me. And why is it just me? Because that's half. You know, usually it's not that bad. Half. And what's really interesting about this whole case is, you know, I'm always pointing out, yeah, they left out the point about judgment. They left out the verses about hell. They left out the verses about the exclusivity of salvation in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. We kind of expect that. They left out verses that basically give us a reality check on what it is to be a servant. Thou art my servant. What is a servant? It's not a churchy word. What is a servant? I mean, by definition, and I didn't bust out some theological dictionary for this. I went to Word Reference, Google. Word Reference is Google. Servant. Comes from the Latin, where it has the meaning of slave. Whoa. How repugnant is that to us? Slave. Not only on an individual basis, and that's probably first and foremost, servitude, slavery. Oh, heck no. The Pharisees, we're never in bondage. Hello, guys. You forget the whole Egyptian thing. We in our human nature despise servitude. Despise it. That our Lord said, thou art my servant. That's where we get the word serve. Most people don't have it. Yeah, you serve Lord. For an hour on Sunday. Serve, like all the time. Servile. Servitude. These kind of words. This is what this means. To serve God. Subservient. Oh my gosh. Again, we recoil against stuff like, we hate stuff like that concept. Subservient. I mean, how is God presented now in most places? Like he's your boyfriend or something. You know, the way the music is, you know, all the, you know, he's your buddy. No, he's the master. How can you possibly recoil against being a slave to a perfect master. I mean, why do we get it? Why do we have a beef about slavery? You know, no matter what part of history, every race, every culture has been enslaved at one point or another. That's not a big deal. That's something in the South in the United States in the 19th century. Servitude, why? It's because human beings are sin, cursed, and fallen, and masters have this tendency to lord it over their slaves to a lesser or greater extent, to the point of just treating them like slaves, or to actually physically abusing them, acting like they're chattel. They're not even human slaves. You know, they're just property that I can do with what I want. That's why it's repugnant. But when we look at our Lord, you know, why is it repugnant? It's because of the way masters treat slaves. You think about it for a second. What a glorious thing to be the slave of a perfect master. One who in his perfections could not abuse you. One in his perfections would love you more than their own only begotten son. How tremendous would it be to be a slave? You'll never want for anything, slave. I will give you over and above, slave. You will come and live in my mansion, slave. That's the master that we serve. And we should have no beef whatsoever with servitude toward him. The definition of servitude, to obey unquestioningly. This perfect master that we serve in all his perfections, I'm perfect. I would never do you wrong. I will give you beyond what you could ever imagine. That whole St. Paul thing, eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor can heart conceive of the glories that await us. I'm going to give you things so good that you can't even conceive. All I ask of you is to obey unquestioningly. Again, that's our human nature. We just love the heck out of questioning things. It was more back in the 60s and 70s, the bumper sticker. Question authority. Have at it. I would actually suggest you do it, particularly in our day and age. Okay, the authorities are coming up with all kind of whacked out stuff and you should question them. That's fine. Have at it, please. God was not elected. He's God. He needs to be served and obeyed unquestioningly. As servants of Christ, we cannot pick and choose the things that he tells us to do that we want to do. I'll do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to stop doing that because the church teaches that. That is questioning and not obedience. Servitude, thou art my servant. God expects us to be prepared to obey unquestioningly. And why is that? It's because, and this is where I'm all hot and bothered about the parts that were left out. Because thou art my servant, if I'm your servant, is it not good to understand some of the marching orders? What are the marching orders that we have as God's servant? The scriptures, the traditions of the church, the Holy Spirit working through the church and through her magisterial elements throughout history, consistently. All these things, that deposit of the faith, those are our marching orders. And we must be prepared to obey them unquestioningly. You know, like in our day and age, that's kind of hard. Because, as soon as you start hearing something, no matter where it comes from in the church, if it contradicts something that was taught before, question it. Our obedience is to the church. Our obedience is to the deposit of the faith. Our obedience is to the apostolic church, not the fashionable modernist takes on things. That's where our obedience lies. So when I'm talking about unquestioning, I am not talking about this lockstep because so-and-so who wears this color cassock said it. That means it's gospel. It's got to conform with the gospel for it to be gospel. That's the truth. Because we're obedient to the gospel. We're obedient to God. Pope Benedict XVI, we have to be obedient to the church, not to particular individuals who pop up occasionally. This is our obedience. And those marching orders, when we look at them unquestioningly, it should be no problem because the verses that are left out in these six, they speak to what we're dealing with here. Verse 2, that you didn't hear. He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword, hath made me a chosen arrow. The message that we present is authoritative. This is why I always harp on you. Do not speak to people about the faith and say, I think, I believe, my opinion. Guess what? Because when people say that around me, I love the look on the face. Who cares what you think? That's the reality. I don't care what you think. If what you think is not conformity with the deposit of the faith, it is meaningless. This is why I'll never tell you or say it up here. Well, I think this, I think that. It doesn't. Guess why? Because it doesn't matter. No one should care what I think. People should care with what the deposit of the faith presents to us. This is to what we have to obey, and it is authoritative. And those analogies that the Holy Spirit uses through the prophet, a sharp sword, he hath made me a chosen arrow. Well, that's that Old Testament warlike stuff. Like in Hebrews in the New Testament, we said the word of God is a living and effectual and more piercing than any two-edged sword. That's what it is. It is divisive. The Holy Spirit doesn't use analogies because. He uses them because they're meaningful. What do arrows do? They pierce things. We live in modern days. We don't do arrows anymore. We do guns. I was a cop for over 28 years. Every time I left the house, and any cop has got any common sense, when he leaves the house in uniform, guess what he should be wearing? His bulletproof vest. They stop bullets. I've seen it myself several times. Leaves a nasty bruise, but you go home that night. And they'll stop big bullets. You know what they don't stop? Arrows, knives. Oh, it's like that when people get, oh, the cop shot him. He only had a knife. Guess what? If he had a gun, the cop would have had a chance that his vest might stop it. A knife goes right through a vest like you're wearing a piece of tissue paper. And so the Holy Spirit knows what he's doing. He's talking about this dividing things. Arrows pierce. They pierce all kind of stuff. Back in the day, in medieval times, armor meaningless when the longbow came up. Arrow go right through it. Swords, what do? They divide things, like how many people have had their head divided from their shoulders by a sword. God uses these for a reason. You know, in that book of Hebrews, you know, sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides marrow from bone, soul from spirit. Most surgical instruments don't do that. This is how sharp the word of God is. This is how divisive it is. So when we hear these analogies, we know that we are handling something that, I mean, and it starts here. It's not, okay, when you talk to other people, you know, use it with authority. Start with yourself. You know, as we deepen our faith and we are confronted with the truths of God, as we continue to learn, you can't help it. You're going to become conflicted. You're going to become conflicted because, like, well, I never thought about that before. You know, and you get into this mode where, you know, I hear about it generally weekly. You know, yeah, I've met these people and they're this, but they're so nice and they're sort of, yeah, stay away. I'm not talking, not being cordial to them. I'm not talking, don't be hanging around them, having them over your house all the time because they're dangerous. They're dangerous. Hey, yeah, hang around them and share your faith. Oh, no, because they're this and that would offend them. Guess what? Did that bother Jesus? No. Caused him to cross, but he didn't stop. He was a servant. We're a servant. Yeah, you say, well, about shunning this whole servitude thing. The Lord of glory, the second person of the Trinity, he comes out and he says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. He made himself a slave. He emptied himself of the prerogatives of God to do what? To present the truth of the Father in this world, unquestionably, unadulterated. That's what he did. He knew he had the authority of the Father. It didn't matter what happened to him down here. And then he was obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And that gave him a name which is above every name, that ultimately every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Okay. This is servitude. This is the reward of being a good servant of God. you don't hear this one too much anymore. You're called to be divisive. Are we not to serve Jesus Christ? And when he came down, he said, I have not come to bring peace. I've come to bring a sword. And then he goes to a bunch of family relationships, separating daughters from mothers, sons from fathers. That pointedly, no pun intended, the word of God is divisive. He doesn't want it to be divisive. He's just pointing out this is the consequence. If you present the truth, and that's even to yourself, there is going to be a struggle with it. But we are called to be divisive. We are called to divide sheep from goats. We are called to divide light from darkness, spirit from flesh. That's what we do here. You know, this is not, well, that's a Jesus thing. Yes, it is. And you're a part of his body now. You are in union with him. You are called to be his servant. Being the part of the body of Christ is to be his feet, eyes, hands, ears, mouth in this world. That is being a servant of God. And to be a good one, you have to unquestioningly present the faith. And if people don't hear, the word is a two-edged sword. In our day and age, modernist times, we just love the heck out of hearing the promises of God. We love hearing about heaven. But the Bible is also full of warnings from God. The Bible is full of discussions about hell and sin. And if you don't hear about that, that is an adulterated. It's not, that isn't even anywhere near the truth. To completely and exclusively present everything that is palatable to the pagan. That's not the gospel. We got to understand that. So we learned that from a verse that was left out. He has made my tongue a sword. I am an arrow. This is the truth. And when we do this, again, there's going to be attention individually. There's going to be attention talking to other people. And that tension is frustrating. And it's unfortunately, there is a verse in here that lets you know that. These verses are a reality check. You're my servant. Guess what? If you're a good one, you're going to be frustrated. The prophet, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength without cause and in vain. That applies to us as individuals. You know, as we struggle through this Catholic life, you know, how many people, I hear about it all the time. Oh, I do this, I do that, I do that. And, temptations and I keep falling and everything like that. That's the struggle. That's a frustration. It's going to be there. It can be disappointing. It could be downright depressing. Downright depressing in the level of frustration that we'll see if we're a good servant. If we're trying to conform ourselves to the image of Christ, and if we're trying to help others back into the church or into the church if they've never been there, it can be very frustrating. As a matter of fact, unfortunately, it's generally going to be more frustrating than it's going to be, let us say, giving us consolations in what we do. It's going to be more frustrating. It's supposed to be. And if you leave this verse out, you don't have a heads up on that, and you're all of a sudden you're blindsided with, oh, my sister hasn't been at Mass for 20 years, and I've been trying, and she doesn't come, and she never listens to what I have to say. This gospel stuff must not be true. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. But be frustrated, because the prophet said he's going to be frustrated. Or not that he's going to be. He is frustrated. Our Lord Jesus Christ got frustrated. Remember the disciple, or the man brings his demoniac son to our Lord? Hey, I asked your disciples to cast it. They couldn't do it. Our Lord's like, oh, I'm gracious and merciful. Here, let me help. What's his response? He looks up at his disciples and says, oh, you faithless generation. How shall I be with you? How long do I have to suffer you? That's frustration. Jesus is impatient. Jesus is looking at them with disappointment because of their lack of faith. So if our Lord Jesus can be frustrated, you're in good company. I would actually submit to you, if you're frustrated, you're doing the stuff right. I'm frustrated with myself. That's good. because people that walk around and go to Mass on Sunday for their hour a week, and walk around, well, I'm not frustrated about my faith. That's because you don't know anything about it. Truth. Why? It says it right here. I say it, no. Again, I don't ever go, I say, I think, my opinion. That's what it says. You don't know about that if you don't ever hear it. In no place elsewhere, this reading is being done. Well, I said no place else. But a lot of places, they're not going to hear it. They're going to hear the warm and fuzzies out of the verses you did hear. They're not going to know that, yeah, you're going to be frustrated during this whole thing. You're going to be frustrated because our Lord got frustrated. All the prophets have been frustrated. All the apostles are frustrated. Ask the martyrs about frustration. This is just a reality. Because even for us, I'm always pointing out, Catholics can make something positive out of anything. And it's not that we make positive out of it. God does. If we have a heads up, we actually learn things from being dejected over our own struggles and our struggles with others when it comes to the faith. Dejection is a lesson for us. You know, we learned that we should learn, and God is proving to us, that our rewards are not in this world. Our rewards come from Him. They don't come from the noses you might add to the church. I always thought, there are some Bibles out there, they have a cover sheet in there, and you open it up, it says, souls won for Christ, and there's like a bunch of lines on there. I've actually heard people ask that question. I mean, it's not hearsay. I mean, I've heard it. How many souls have you won to Christ? You know what the answer to that is? Here, heads up on that one. None. You don't win souls for Christ. The Holy Spirit does. He uses you as a frail conduit to get His truth down here, that authoritative truth that is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's not your rhetoric. It's not your theological knowledge or the depths of that you can talk profoundly about the traditions of the Catholic Church. It's you just saying the truth. And you might never see a reward in this world. You shouldn't want to. You know, it's nice if we have, that is a consolation. You know, if you are working with a wayward family member, they do come back to the church and they engage again, praise God. You've got an incident where it's a consolation. Hey, the Holy Spirit really will work through me. That's great. That's fine. Maybe not. Maybe not. But that doesn't mean you're not, that it's not working. Our reward doesn't come down here, it comes from God. So it doesn't matter how many names you put on the front of that Bible about how many souls you've won to Christ. It has to do with what God may do with them in the future. Because God's going to reveal the fruits of His efforts through us. Note I didn't say our efforts. His efforts through us, if we're doing things correctly, He's going to manifest those fruits in His time. And when we struggle with stuff, temptations, falls, and all this kind of stuff like that, oh, I this, I that. One thing you need to be cooperating with God's grace is, okay, you got to do your part. But at the end of the day, you know, maybe God knows your soul and He wants you to be like St. Paul and you just get the response, my grace is sufficient for you. You know, you just keep your eyes on me and not on yourself. You know, this is what we learn from dejection. We can't gauge, we're talking about a supernatural message. You cannot gauge supernatural activities with natural parameters. It just doesn't work because it's not the same thing. It's an apples and oranges proposition. So we should be looking for indications in this world of our effectiveness of the preaching of the gospel and what the Holy Spirit's going to do with an individual. You know, at the end of the day, dejection teaches us something, and this is a lesson for you and you alone, is that He will not have you glory in what you do. He is not going to have you walk around all with your sheet in the Bible that's full of names that you've won. Look at all the souls I've won for heaven. Yeah, you can walk around all day thinking that you did that. That's spiritual pride. That's what that's all about. You know, we need to humble ourselves. This is what this is all about. We need to humble ourselves because we're servants. We need to humble ourselves through the authority of God's message to us. We have to humble ourselves in understanding that we're not going to do it particularly well. I mean, to count yourself like prophets like Jeremiah. I mean, there are three books in the Bible about Jeremiah. We don't know of one convert the man ever made. The only thing he ever made was people mad at him. I mean, one of the books in the Bible about him is called Lamentations. That ain't cool. Hey, I got a book in the Bible. What's the title? Lamentations. Ooh. He's a prophet, Jeremiah. He did what God did. He was a good servant. But in this world, the rewards were what? They killed him eventually. Okay, like our Lord. So it's a matter of humility to humble ourselves before God. Hear the gospel today, St. John the Baptist? I mean, when Jesus Christ says about you, could you imagine, because it's only been one, John the Baptist, or Jesus Christ said, none has been born of woman greater than John the Baptist. That's pretty high praise. Like God saying that about you? That's awesome. But this man who God praised like that, he himself said, pointing to Jesus, this is he of whom I said, after me there comes a man who is preferred before me. We got to look at this. God is whom we are his servant. What does a servant do? They do what their master wants. Unquestioningly, if they're a good servant, they do what their master wants. And if we do what our master wants, it's going to work out. Maybe not according to our servant's desires, but they will all work out in accord with his desires. This is that whole, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven part of the prayer that our Savior gave us. But we understand more about it and we are much more comfortable with it if we humble ourselves before God. All this talk, a lot of people shut down. They go, I'm not a prophet. I'm not the Messiah. I'm just Joe Schmo and I just go to Mass on Sunday. If you're a member of the church, the second reading today applies to you. And I'll leave you with the words of this Holy Spirit speaking to St. Paul. All of these things that we're talking about today, they are addressed to the church of God, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. That's each and every one of us, whether we like it or not. In the Father, and Son, and the Holy Ghost.